something about godly treasure. It's great to continue on the theme of Matthew. And as usual, Tokes gives me just the three verses to preach on this morning. And in Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Well, this is just an incredible set of parables. Parables of great treasure, of the hidden treasure and the pearl. You know, the first story, you've got this man. And whether he's actively looking or whether he's going through a field and he stumbles across a treasure, he sees treasure in a field. And you can imagine the scene. He walks across it and he stumbles on it. And he looks down and he looks around and double checks there's no one looking. And quickly covers it over again. And then he goes to the guy who owns the field and says, oh, I'm kind of interested in buying that field. You know, which one? I think it's that one over there. Do you want that one? No, I think I want that one. I'm kind of interested in that field. And he says, that's a very expensive field. How much do you want for it? And he gives him a price. And he realizes, good night, I'm going to have to sell everything I had to buy that field. And he does. And people think he's crazy. He sells his entire possessions. He counts out the last penny out of his pocket. And he buys the field, doing his best to withhold his glee and his joy. And he owns the field and becomes very, very rich. You know, this happened, a very similar story like this happened recently. Now, there was an individual named Terry Herbert, an unemployed man who got a metal detector, secondhand metal detector. And he was kind of metal detecting for 18 years. And he went into his friend's field. And he went in there, and imagine, year after year, finding nothing of value. And then suddenly, he's going in the field, and looks down, and he finds the biggest haul of Anglo-Saxon treasure ever discovered in this country. A seven-figure sum. And recently, he got his payout. And he, maybe because his friend owned the field, he didn't secretly go to his mate and try and buy the field. But they shared, I think, $1.7 million between them. Not bad. Not bad. We have a different story here. You know, we have the story of the man, and he finds this incredible treasure. And what it describes the kingdom of heaven, it says. Go back to the verse. It says the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure in the field. You know, look about who are the different individuals. Arguably, one of the individuals, the guy looking, the guy buying the field, is us. And here we are, and other individuals in the story you could think about is the person who put the treasure there in the first place. I mean, who on earth would mislay all that treasure in a field? You know, it has been said that in those times, and without bank accounts or investment banks, that people did hide their treasure in fields in case people might steal what they had from their houses. But whatever happens, this man finds the treasure. You know, one of the first points I want to make today, in the little time that we have, is that we have got to recognize the treasure. You know, can you imagine the scene? This person goes in, is in the field, and he sees something in the corner. And he goes up to it, and looks closely, and says, nah, it's just a bit of silly sandstone. It's just a silly rock formation. This isn't valuable. And walks on by. In fact, who knows how many people, week after week, month after month, had walked through that field and seen or glimpsed some treasure and didn't fully appreciate it and perhaps walked on by. You know, on the first point, so we have got to understand what this treasure is. You know, there's lots of stories of people in life who failed to see things for their true value. You know, there was the Decca Recording Company. The Beatles auditioned in front of them. And they chased them. They pursued Decca, thinking, man, we'd love to get a recording deal with you. They replied, we don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out. And rejected the Beatles. And we have this group called the Shadows anyway. No, Ross Perot, he saw an opportunity with Microsoft. And he thought, man, Microsoft, they've got something good here. And he wanted to buy Microsoft out. And he was prepared to go up to 18 million. But this Bill Gates fella wanted at least 40 to 60. And they couldn't negotiate a deal. And Microsoft are worth billions now. You know, even Steve Jobs, you know, he built this computer out of spare Atari parts. And he went up to Atari, the big computer games guys at the time, and says, you know, we got this great thing, this great personal computer we think people would love. You know, we don't even want any money for it. We just want to be able to work from you. Just give us a salary. Wow. Atari said, no, we're not interested. This is not going anywhere. They went to HP. HP rejected them. Apple was now recently the biggest company on the New York by market cap in America. It overtook Microsoft this few months ago. People sometimes they don't see good things. I mean, there's loads of stories, you know. You know, the story of Dyson and Hoover, there's loads of stories of people seeing an incredible thing. And they don't understand what the treasure is. You know, first of all, we've got to recognize the treasure. You know, I think Rob's sharing was just so incredibly moving. And obviously what we've heard today isn't just a story that happened over the last few weeks. You know, this is a lifetime story. And I really appreciate just what Rob was sharing about just going from different churches to different churches. And deeply understanding we've got to get involved in one another at a deep level. We have got to really treasure the doctrine that God has called us to follow. You know, I don't know about you, when I studied the Bible for the first time, I went to church for all my life. I was in the choir, I went with my parents. I remember studying the Bible for the first time, being blown away at what I saw. I mean, you read this and think, wow, the Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. We've got to follow all of it. This is to be taken seriously. Right. And you read this stuff and you think, wow, Galatians 5:19, do people even understand what's right and wrong? I'm sure if they did, they would change. And you read through it and, wow, repentance, you've got to repent. You can't. And then baptism, you've got to be baptized. The way God says, for the forgiveness of your sins, fully immersed in water. It isn't a sign, it isn't a symbol, it's the real deal. Baptism saves you, not by the water, but by the cross. And you read these things and think, this is amazing, I've just got to tell anyone. And you used to dream, I've just got to be, if I could be in the lift with the Pope, and I would just sit down, I would open the Bible with him, and I would show him, and he would go, you're right. I need to change things in the Catholic Church. And you think these things. But then you show the Scripture to someone. And it's really clear. And you look at them. And they look at you and say, well, maybe. And you think, whoa, what? Maybe this treasure isn't as precious as I thought. And you talk to people who you know used to believe this. Not only have seen it, but they've believed it. And for some reason, they're not with deep conviction living their life out like this. And you look at the treasure and you think, wow, is it really that precious? You know, we have got to recognize the treasure. We've got to understand the kingdom of God is incredible.
Yes.
And it's hidden to so many people who walk on by and think it's just a stupid field. Worthless, hard work. You know, Nikki, when you think about the gifts that God gives us through his kingdom. You know, what have you got? Let's open it up. I've got a list here, but let's open it up. What have you got? What are the gifts that God gives you through his kingdom? Discipling, one-on-one relationships. People, I don't know about you, but I wanted this so much. To have people in my life who would tell me the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. So help me God. Now, I wanted people to be able to be real with me. I want people to tell me, what? How am I really doing? And don't just tell me the words. You know, it's great. And it's great when you preach. And I love preaching. But it's always good to get some honest feedback. And I have various relationships with people in the congregation. And I don't want to go up to someone and say, hey, bro, you know, how did I think? And for him to turn around and say, that was lousy. I mean, honestly, that was terrible. If everyone did that, it would be a bit discouraging. Look around and say, brother, that was the worst message I've ever heard. Get a life. I mean, sometimes it's hard. But it's good to have one or two people who can say that to you, who you can talk to and you can feel real and your love tank is all set up or whatever. So you can take the criticism. And I love that. My wife is one of them. Maurice Zimonese is another, and Tokes as well. And it's great to be able to talk to people and be real. We need that. Discipling. What else? What are the treasures of the kingdom, Mark?
The power of encouragement.
The power of encouragement. Awesome. Anything else? Tim?
Having a transparent life.
Having something where you don't need to feel guilty if someone checked your internet records. You don't need to feel guilty if someone saw what you were thinking. I remember, again, as a young Christian, working on lust as a young Christian and feeling so insecure as a young man. And then when God gives you the spirit to control your mind, you can be secure talking to people, not feeling like your mind is drifting. Amen. Anything else? Sam?
Friendships
and relationships. There's so many things, Morris.
The indwelling
Holy Spirit. Come on now. Bola. Oh, having a mission. Being able to pour yourself out into other people and to change lives. There's so much we could share on that. Anyway, a purpose, a mission. Marriage.
Yes.
Trust that your wife isn't going to be sleeping around and your wife trusts that you're going to be pure.
Yes.
To believe that when you made the vow, you really meant it.
Amen.
Intense. Ali.
Watching yourself change.
Watching yourself change. And it's similar to what Bola said. Be able to change. You know, you go back to friends you've seen years ago and you realize that they're in the exact same place as you left them at school. You know, disciples change. You know, I remember the ability to sit down with someone, to open up a scripture with them, and to see someone change is incredible. The Bible is powerful. You know, the power of an indestructible life.
Yes.
Peace that passes understanding.
Amen.
Knowing God. Sound doctrine.
Yes.
Christian relationships. Talking to God at any time. You know, we have an incredible treasure in the kingdom. You know, we've got to make sure that we're not like the gut reaction of the first guy. And there's loads of motives why when you see in the parable, he sees the treasure. The first thing he does is that he hides it. And there's two sides to that. You know, there's one side where he hides it because he realizes, man, I don't want anyone else to get this. I've got to get this. And I can imagine after he saw the treasure, you don't get the picture that he walks home casually, you know, thinks, you know, he's very slow, mulls it over for the next few months, puts it in his diary, things to do, buy field with unbelievable treasure in it. You know, and, you know, maybe in his New Year's resolution, people ask me, what do you want to do this year? I think I want to buy that field, maybe. No! The guy's urgent! He goes, I've got to get this before anyone else. I've got to get this field. And you realize, you know, that night, he's figuring out, man, I've got to get, who's the farmer? I've got to, all right, I've got to. And you go, maybe the next morning, he goes to the guy and he sells everything. There's an urgency. There's an urgency. You know, didn't you feel that when you realize the scriptures? You open up the Bible, you realize, man, according to this, I'm lost. I am not going to make it if I die tonight. I remember realizing that. And there was an urgency. I have got to get myself right with God now. Not next month. Not as a New Year's resolution. Now. There's an urgency to buy the field. We've got to get the urgency back. No, we've got to get the urgency for other people. You know, the gospel, this treasure, is important for everyone. We've got, when we see someone, let's, days become weeks, months become years. And there is a trap which says things like, let me just build the relationship a bit more. When I build the relationship a bit more, and then there's a trust level, then sometimes you go down that route, it's a dangerous route to go down. People move, people leave. You know, on Friday, one of my colleagues at work left. And I think I could have shared my faith more. And it's too late. And people need to know really who we are from day one. And we can talk about that a bit more. There needs to be an urgency about who we are. And we don't just hide the treasure and then don't tell anyone. We tell people. We let our light shine. And we tell everyone everything. You know, we need to recognize the treasure. Recognize the treasure if you're not a Christian. Recognize the treasure if you are a Christian and realize how precious it is. You know, point number two, we need to joyfully sell everything. You know, you think about this parable. There is no way this individual could have afforded the treasure at its proper price. You know, the maximum he can afford selling everything he had was the field that no one knew how precious it was. And he sold everything. And I can imagine, here's a man, I don't know what his business was, but he sells everything. He sells his house. He sells his car. He sells his watch. He sells his special tuxedo clothes. He sells his shoes. He sells his iPhone to buy this field. I mean, he sells everything. I mean, he's giving it away. Everything. Maybe he just goes up to the guy with a loincloth and says, this is all I have. I've sold everything. And the guy looks to him and says, people think he is crazy. But he's joyfully doing it. Can you imagine him selling it reluctantly? Oh, flat out, man. I've got to sell everything. Man, okay, what can I keep for myself? Okay, can you imagine this being a hesitancy? Well, you want my bus pass as well? You want my car? That's too challenging. There wasn't the attitude. It was joyful because what he was getting was infinitely more than the cost of the field. And people around him are thinking, he's crazy. People around him are thinking, what are you doing? Maybe even the guy selling the field is like, okay. Yeah, what are you doing? And yet he knows deep down inside, he has faith that he knows it's worth it. Now, what about us? Do we hold back? Do we like, yeah, it's all very nice. I'm not going to sell everything. I'm going to hold back a bit. You know, a lot of time we go through life looking for deals. We spend more time looking for deals than we do buying stuff in the first place. We got to be people who are prepared to pay the right cost for things. And it does cost. You know, one of the great things about last night was there was some sharing. There was lots of sharing about totes. There was one particular guy who shared. and it was one of Tokes' workmates. And what he shared, I was just really encouraged and challenged by. Because, hey, Tokes' family got up, and I said, "You think Tokes is intense? Guess what? He's been this way since he was born." And I made a comment. I need to make sure I heard it right. Either Tokes would become a minister or a bandit. It was going to be one or the other. But one of Tokes' workmates from probational service, ex-workmates, got up and shared and thought, "Do you know what?" Because we were talking about Tokes leaving the ministry and coming back. And this guy said, "Tokes never left the ministry. I know, I was working with him." And he shared about a story where there was some women came to work dressed inappropriately. And Tokes goes up to them and says, "I don't know what you said, but maybe you just said, go home and redress now." But no one else in the company could have done it. The guy said, if I had gone up to them, they would have said, "Look," they would have challenged him back. But people realized Tokes was sincere. What about you at work? Do people know you're a disciple? Do people know you have conviction? Do they swear the same around you than you do with their friends? You need to have conversations where you let people, even if they're religious, you let people know there's some language that isn't acceptable. Amen. People need to know your convictions. We need to leave a legacy behind. And you think, "Oh, but if I do that, maybe I won't be as respected at work." Are you selling everything? Or is work actually more important than your Christianity? Who is God? God needs to be God. We've got to remember, God is a jealous God. You know, we're going through the Ten Commandments of our kids. And it says, but isn't jealousy a sin? No. Not when God is jealous. He wants your whole heart. God doesn't want you sharing him with anyone. He is a jealous God. You know, he wants us to sell everything with joy, not reluctance. A lot of the time, you know, I do this all the time, and Louise knows when I do it. We're talking in the car about something, and I made a comment, and Louise says, "Are you trying to make me feel guilty by that comment?" I can't remember exactly what it was, but it's sometimes we say things and we want to make feel like, "Oh, I've done so much for you," or, you know, "Yeah, you owe me some debts because of the incredible hardship you've done in me," or because, you know, we can't be like that. We've got to be joyful. It's not as if God, our sacrifice to God, is something amazing in God's eyes. God demands everything. We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. He expects us to serve him with all our heart. And lastly, we need to remember your value. Our value. You know, we look at the second parable. It's very interesting. In verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went and sold all he had and bought it." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant this time. So the kingdom of heaven is now the merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. There's two subtle differences between the story. Now this time, the person, when he was buying the field, he was getting a bargain. He was getting a bargain. He got a silly field. It had treasure hidden inside it. And he sold everything he had, but what he got in return was much more than what he spent. The merchant is different. He finds one. He's a merchant. He's looking for fine pearls. He finds one. He's not getting a bargain. He has to sell everything he has to get this pearl, this one pearl. And the person who sold it, I imagine, was going to hold out for the right price. And the right price was everything that merchant had. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Who is the merchant? The merchant is God. And God knows, as he looks around, that he's looking around, and it says here, in 2 Chronicles 16, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Psalm 14:2, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." You know, God is looking down from heaven, and he is searching. And he's desiring to find people who are fully committed. He is searching for great pearls. And when he finds one, he gives everything. You know, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, that it may be seen plainly that what has been done through God." Now, when we think about our lives, we got to think about what makes us feel special. You look around the world, what makes people feel special? What makes you feel valuable? A lot of time it can be the clothes that we wear, material possessions, our house, our car, our watch. What people think about us. What makes us feel valuable? Whether we've achieved certain objectives in life, our security, our family, our parents, what they thought about us, whether they approve of our life, our career choice, whether they approve of us. And what gives us value? Our friendships, how many Facebook friends you have or whatever. And what gives you value? If someone you greet, whether they greet you back. You know, a lot of things. The thing that should give us value is how much the maker of the universe thinks about us, is prepared to spend on us. Now that should bring us value, not any worldly thing. And it's incredible. You can go around the world searching for the ultimate sale to give you the best clothes at the cheapest price. And people flock to these things. You know, we were talking to my cousin. There was this place in America where the biggest day of sales in America is the day after Thanksgiving. That's when Christmas sale season starts. And the big day is called Black Friday. And there's this mall in Florida, Sawgrass Mall. And the first time they opened at midnight on Black Friday. And people got there like 2 hours before, and the car park was full to get into this sale. So people are queuing up for these things. And they stay in their shop all through the night to get the latest designer cut. Cheap. Half price. I'm so fired up that when Tanya was in the church, she and a whole load of us, I am still wearing Linear, ex-Tanya Thomas, House of Fraser clothes. I want a bargain too, man. And I feel good. But people, they live for this. People even consider flying all the way to Florida. It's true. To go to such sales. People, oh man, because I want a bargain. I want to look good. You know, God has spent everything he has on us. You know, the world has got us. We are all dead because of sin. Satan has us where he wants us. And he's only going to give us up for everything God has. For the blood of his one and only Son. And God willingly is prepared to spend that price. You know, a lot of time we can feel that our life isn't valuable. You know, a lot of time we can feel that it's futile to follow God. You know, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You've said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." You know, time we can say, "God, what's the point in me sacrificing time financially to you? It's futile." Man, you've got to understand how valuable we are in God's sight. God sacrificed everything for us. We are very valuable. And I want to close out today. We've talked about recognizing the treasure. We got to see the treasure and recognize it for what it's worth. We talk about joyfully selling everything. You know, God joyfully sold everything. In Hebrews, and for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He joyfully went to the cross so we might have our sins forgiven. You know, we got to remember our value. If we weren't bought at a price by God, we'd be lost. And we can't let ourselves feel like it's no use. Our life is meaningless. God has made it meaningful. Now, there's a story I want to read. It's John Lingo's Eight Cow Wife. It's a famous story about a Pacific island called Kiniwata. And it's a story about how Johnny Lingo gave eight cows to Sinatra's wife. And it goes like this. Johnny Lingo wasn't exactly his name, but that's what Shekin, the manister of the guest house in Kiniwata, called him. Shekin was from Chicago and had a habit of Americanizing the names of the islanders. But Johnny was mentioned by the people in many connections. If I wanted to spend a few days on the neighboring island of Nuarabi, Johnny Lingo would put me up. If I wanted to fish, he could show me where the biting was best. If it was pearls I sought, he would bring the best buys. The people of Kiniwata all spoke highly of Johnny Lingo. Yet, when they spoke, they smiled. And the smiles were slightly mocking. "Get Johnny Lingo to help you find what you want and let him do the bargaining," advised Shekin. "Johnny knows how to make a deal." "Johnny Lingo?" A boy seated nearby hooted the name and rocked with laughter. "What goes on?" I demanded. "Everyone tells me to get in touch with Johnny Lingo." "Oh, the people like to laugh," Shekin said shruggingly. "Johnny's the brightest, the strongest young man in the island, and for his age, the richest." "But if he is all you say, what is there to laugh about?" "Only one thing. 5 months ago, at Fall Festival, Johnny came to Kiniwata and found himself a wife. He paid her father eight cows. I knew enough about island customs to be impressed. Two or three cows would buy a fair to middling wife." "Four or five. A highly satisfactory one." "Good Lord," I said. "Eight cows? She must have beauty that takes your breath away." "She's not ugly," he conceded, and smiled a little. But the kindest could only call Shikara plain. Sam Karua, her father, was afraid she'd be left on his hands. But then he got eight cows for her. Isn't that extraordinary? Never been paid before. "Yet you call Johnny's wife plain." I said it would be kindness to call her plain. She was skinny. She walked with her shoulders hunched and her head ducked. She was scared of her own shadow. Well, I said, I guess there's no accounting for love. True enough, agreed the man. And that's why the villagers grin when they talk about Johnny. They get special satisfaction from the fact that the sharpest trader in the island was besetted by the dull old Sam Carew. But how? No one knows, and everyone wonders. All the cousins were urging Sam to ask for 3 cows and hold out for 2 until he was sure Johnny would only pay 1. Then Johnny came to Sam Carew and said, "Father of Shakita, I offer 8 cows for your daughter." 8 cows, I murmured. I'd like to meet this Johnny Lingo. And I wanted fish, and I wanted pearls. So the next afternoon, I beached my boat at Nurabara, and I noticed that I asked directions to Johnny's house that his name brought no sly smile to the lips of his fellow Nurabarians. And when I met the slim, serious young man, when he welcomed me with the grace to his home, I was glad from his own people he had respectedly unmingled with mockery. We sat in the house and talked. Then he asked, "You come here from Kinawata?" "Yes." "They speak of me on that island. They say there's nothing I might want. They say there's nothing I might want that you can't help me get." He smiled gently. "My wife is from Kinawata." "Yes, I know. They speak of her a little." "What do they say?" "Why," just the question caught me off balance. "They told me you were married at festival time." "Nothing more?" The curve of his eyebrows told me he knew there had to be more. "They also say about the marriage settlement was 8 cows, I paused. "They wonder why?" "They asked that." His eyes lightened with pleasure. "Everyone in Kinawata knows about the 8 cows, I nodded. "And in Nuraba, everyone knows about it too." His chest expanded with satisfaction. "Always and forever, when they speak of marriage settlements, it will be remembered that Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for Sarita." So that's the answer, I thought. Vanity. And then I saw her. I watched her enter the room to place flowers on the table. She stood a moment to smile at a young man beside me. Then she went swiftly out again. She was the most beautiful woman I have ever seen. The lift of her shoulders, the tilt of her chin, and the sparkle of her eyes all spelled of a pride for which no one could deny her the right. I turned back to John Lingo and phoned him, looking at me. "You admire her," he murmured. "She's glorious." "But she's not Shatira from Kiranata," I said. "There's only one Shatira. Perhaps she does not look the way they say she looks in Kinawata." "She doesn't. I heard she was homely. They made fun of you because you let yourself be cheated by Sam Carew." "You think 8 cows was too many?" A smile slid over his lips. "No. But how can she be so different?" "Do you ever think," he asked, "what it must mean to a woman to know their husband has settled on the lowest price for which she can be bought? And then later, when the women talk, they boast of what her husband's paid for them. One says 4, maybe another 6. But how does she feel, the woman who was sold for 1 or 2? This could not happen to my Shatara. "Then, you did this just to make your wife happy?" "I wanted Shatara to be happy, yes, but I wanted more than that. You say she was different, this is true. Many things can change a woman. Things that happen inside, things that happen outside. But the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. In Kinawata, Shatara believed she was worth nothing. But now she knows she's worth more than any other woman in the islands." "Then you wanted?" "I wanted to marry Shatara. I loved her and no other woman. But I was close to understanding." "But," he finished softly, "I wanted an 8-cow wife." Now, God has paid more than 8 cows for us. Let's be grateful and feel valuable and have our confidence which comes from God. Amen.